This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. I want to begin by reading a scripture found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You can follow along on the screens if you want. It says these words, "Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Imagine a huge stadium, gigantic. Think ancient Grecian games stadium. And imagine you and me being the athletes standing in the center of that stadium. For some of us, that's a little bit of a stretch of the imagination to picture us as athletes, right? But imagine as we stand in the middle of that stadium, looking up and seeing and realizing that we are literally surrounded by an enormous crowd of men and women. Men and women who aren't just there to watch us play and be a part of the game, but men and women who have actually run that race just like we are, and who struggled through the race just like we do, but who eventually completed the race. And because of that, there's like this amazing connection between us, those who are in the race, and those in the grandstands who are cheering us on. See, we identify with them, and yet they identify with us. And not only do they identify with us, but more than anything, they want to see us finish the race. Because they know the reward. And so they're cheering us on, and their arms are raised, and they are on their feet, and the volume in that stadium is getting louder and louder and louder, and it feels unlike anything any of us have ever experienced before. See, this is the picture that the writer of Hebrews is painting for us in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a picture, I think, that reminds us that we as God's people are, in fact, in a race. We are on a journey. And, of course, it's a journey that's not new. It's a journey that countless numbers of men, women, and children have been on since the beginning of time. And who, just like us, have found themselves struggling along the way and have found themselves even at times falling on the way and have even had moments where they've gotten hurt along the way. But in the end, with much grace and much help from our God, they picked themselves back up and they continued to run that race that was set before them. I mean, that's who we are surrounded by right now. Well, today we're beginning a new series entitled Yesterday. And over these next few weeks, I want to invite you to sort of go on a journey with us. And as we do that, we're going to take a look over these next several weeks. We're going to take a look up into those grandstands that are filled with those men and women, those great heroes of faith, some of the greatest heroes of faith, even, I think, that the world has ever seen. And we're going to imagine, we're going to imagine a little bit what some of those heroes, what some of those men and women might be shouting and screaming to us as we run that race, as they cheer us on. Imagine what some of those heroes of faith might be saying to us today as we run this race, as we step forward on this journey that God has called us to. And I have to tell you, I'm excited about this series. Because for one, there is so much we can learn by looking at yesterday, isn't there? I mean, so many rich, valuable lessons. And I think in particular, looking at some of the greatest spiritual influencers throughout church history who recognize that our life is in fact a spiritual journey, and who, because of that journey and because of God's work in them, has given us some very practical, very valuable insights, and not just practical and value, but some insights that frankly are pretty challenging, as you're going to see over these next few weeks. And so we're going to look to yesterday to help us on our journey ahead. And so I think probably one of the best things we could do in a moment like this, as we prepare to launch out over these next several weeks, is to just take a moment and and just in your own way, ask God to do something great in your heart. So would you do that right now? Would you just bow your heads with me and let's pray? Let's ask God to awaken our hearts, to awaken our souls as we journey over these next several weeks. God, we are thankful that we do not run this race alone. For one, God, we know that you're with us always. But God, also to know that there are countless numbers of people who've run this race before us. People who had struggles, people who had issues, people who had dysfunctions, people who had all kinds of problems in their lives, but yet somehow they were able to pick themselves back up and they were able to continue moving forward on that journey that you called them on. And that's what we want for our lives. God, we want to run this race well. And so I pray that over these next few weeks you would awaken us. You would awaken our hearts, our souls, that you would help us to be aware of who you are every step of the way. And this morning, God, we pray these things and we ask them now in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're gonna go back to quite a long time ago, to 17th century England. And if you know anything about that period of time, it was quite a period which brought some pretty amazing people onto the scene. Of course, you've got some of the greatest composers of all time, people like Handel, Vivaldi, Bach, and of course Bach. You gotta dig Bach. He was kind of a cool cat. and then of course some of the greatest writers, novelists, poets, Daniel Defoe, William Shakespeare. Maybe you've heard of him. Of course, some great artists, the great Italian sculptor Bernini, the Spanish painter Murillo. It was quite an age. It was an age of great kings, of great poets, great artists, but it was also a period of great unrest, a period of great political and religious unrest. And at the core of that religious unrest, and political, I guess you could say too, was this man by the name of George Fox. How many of you ever heard of George Fox? Well, you're about to learn something new today. Awesome. So, I mean, I may not be totally accurate, and whatever I say, you're going to believe. No, I'm just kidding. George Fox is a guy, has an amazing story. In fact, the more I learn about George Fox, the more I sometimes see myself in him. And in fact, I think probably a lot of us in this room can relate to George Fox. The guy was raised he was born in Leicestershire, England, raised in a very religious home. Knew a lot about God, knew a lot about the Bible, knew a lot about religion and all of that. But then as he began to get older, he found himself asking a lot of questions about his faith. In fact, he sort of got to this place where he ended up having probably more questions than he did answers. And so he sort of began this spiritual journey. In fact, there was a whole bunch of questions that he had and things that were just eating at him, things he was seeing happening in the church that was causing conflict and how he was viewing God and all of these things. And so he ends up searching for answers of these questions. And in fact, it's been said that for 5 years, George Fox pursued answers to his religious questions and found no one capable of answering them. Which in a way was kind of good, because I think like a lot of us, it kind of forced him to go to and turn to God and to God alone. And when he did that, he had a pretty amazing spiritual experience that changed the entire course of his life. In fact, he talks about it. I want to read from his own words. He says this right here. You can follow on the screens. It says, "When all my hopes in them and in all men were gone, so that I had nothing outwardly to help me, nor could tell what to do, then, oh then," I love that, "then, oh then," I mean, I turned to everything I could, searched everywhere, "then, oh then, I heard a voice which said, there is one, even Christ Jesus, that can speak to thy condition. And when I heard it, my heart did leap for joy." And not only did his heart leap for joy, but this experience literally changed his life. In fact, I love how one author put it. They said that it was only when he had this dramatic experience of Christ was his religious thirst satisfied. How many of you feel like you can sort of relate to that, right? It's like only when you had this experience with Christ, you found that thirst has been satisfied. I mean, I think that probably describes an awful lot of us, doesn't it? I mean, some of you, you've been on a journey and you've been seeking answers to something that has been burning inside of you. And now you've begun seeking God, and you begin learning about Jesus, and you begin learning things, and it's starting to change you, much like it did George Fox. In fact, not only did it change George Fox, but it really set him on this path in his life where he began to really develop some pretty, at that time at least, some very innovative ideas about Christianity, some ideas about faith. I mean, things that really weren't new ideas, things that are in the Bible, but things that had been really not talked about a whole lot. For example, one of the things that Fox believed, and this was very, very controversial during this time, Fox had this firm belief that the church was not necessarily about a building, but rather about the people. In fact, in other words, he believed that if you take the people away, you really don't have a church. All you have is a building, all right? So when we come together like this, this is a gathering of the church. The church is the people, right? And Fox believed that with all of his heart. He also believed that anybody who had the Holy Spirit at work in their lives could be used by God. That might seem like, well, yeah, of course. I mean, we all believe that, right? But no, I mean, back then it was a totally different story. I mean, he believed that if the Holy Spirit is empowering your life, that you can be used. You can be a mouthpiece for God. But here's sort of the clincher. That even, in his mind, included, are you ready for this? Women and children. Yeah. See, I mean, this guy, in a way, I mean, his life was sort of a response to all of the religious garbage that he was surrounded with in his life. I mean, because of the hypocrisy that he saw, I mean, he just hated religious arrogance. He couldn't stand it. And he wanted nothing to do with it. And so, as you can imagine, this guy didn't really fit too well in the religious and political landscape of his day. In fact, it's been said that George Fox was really one of the most persecuted followers of Christ in church history. And so on one hand, you sort of got this guy that was viewed as this angry, rebellious preacher, you know, just kind of responding to everything he saw that he didn't like. And then in fact, there's a story I got to tell you that's pretty funny. Fox, one time, he's preaching in this open-air meeting, and there's all these people, and this drunken soldier walks up, and he sticks a sword right up to George Fox's throat, and he demands that he stop preaching. And George Fox looks at the guy straight in the eyes, and he says, "Hack away. Your sword is nothing to me but a straw." And at that moment, get this, the power of God hits this drunken soldier. The guy gets knocked off his feet, lands on his butt on the ground, falls over, and gets converted right on the spot. Yeah, don't mess with the preacher. Okay? I'll go Benny Hinn on you if I have to. Some of you are thinking, you're just thinking, Benny Hill, what does he have to do with this? Well, there's actually some similarities. No, anyway. Sorry. Totally uncalled for. And so on one hand, you get this guy that sort of is seen as this rebellious, angry preacher. But on the other hand, as you begin to learn about George Fox and you begin to read some of his writings, you also see this man who I think had the heart of a very loving and shepherding pastor. Well, in June 13th, 1652, there's this moment, this account of when George Fox was at this place called Firbank Fell. And there's a picture of it, and he stands on top of this rock, and he preached to about 1,000 people. And this was sort of one of those amazing moments in church history, and I want to read to you how he describes it in his own words. He says, "While others had gone to dinner, I went to a brook, got a little water, and then came and sat down on the top of a rock hard by the chapel. In the afternoon, the people gathered about me with several of their preachers. It was judged there were above 1,000 people to whom," listen to this, "to whom I declared God's everlasting truth and word of life freely and largely for the space, for about the space of 3 hours. This is some long sermon right there. So do not complain if mine go over 40 minutes, okay? So anyway, but it was during these 3 hours that Fox preaches this sermon and declares to this people a message that was one of the most freeing and liberating messages these people had ever heard before. And it was the simple message that the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. And in this sermon, he pleaded. In fact, if you ever have a chance to Google this and read his sermon, it's really an amazing account. But in this sermon, his cry was that these people, that we as followers of Christ might come to know Christ to be their teacher, to instruct them, their counselor, to direct them, their shepherd, to feed them, their bishop, to oversee them, and their prophet, to open divine mysteries. Now see, this may not seem all that foreign to some of us. I mean, we hear this idea that the Spirit of God lives in me and all of that, but you got to remember, to a group of people whose faith and religion had become so clouded and covered with all sorts of religious additives and preservatives of that day, I mean, for these people, this message was revolutionary. I mean, this message freed people. And so what happened is that people's hearts began getting stirred by this message. Women, men, children of all ages. I mean, and what happened is it ended up opening their lives to the reality that the Spirit of God is alive in us and we can actually know Jesus personally. It's not necessarily that I can know Jesus perhaps through a priest or through someone else, but that I can actually have this relationship with Jesus. I can know Jesus. And the message wasn't even that we can just know Jesus, but it was that we can know Jesus to be several things in our lives. We can know Jesus to be our teacher. We can know him and trust him to be our counselor, to be our shepherd, to be our bishop. George Fox, his message was that you can know Jesus. You can know him. And I'll tell you, I just think that that message is not a message that was just good for people, you know, 350 years ago. But I think it's a message that's important for us today. Because I think we have all kinds of ideas about Jesus. I think a lot of times we have this idea that Jesus is, I mean, we know Jesus is there, but we sort of imagine him kind of far out there, and maybe, you know, maybe I can kind of, you know, if I reach far enough, I might be able, or you know, maybe if I'm qualified enough, or if I have enough education, or if I'm religious enough, or if I follow all these rules and all these things, then maybe I can approach God. But if I can't, I can always go to someone else who can approach God on my behalf, right? And so I think it's an important message for us to hear. It's not a new message by any means, but it's certainly one that's a lot different from what those people at that time, and I think what many of us have grown up to believe. This message that we can know Jesus, that we can trust him to lead us directly in our lives. He wants to lead us. I mean, that is an important message for today as well. I wonder how many of us, maybe our situation is that we just sort of have this narrow view of trusting Jesus, and so what's happened is we've learned to trust Jesus for salvation, right? We see Jesus as our Savior who is going to save my butt from hell and we'll get it into heaven somehow, right? And so we've trusted him to be our Savior, yet when it comes to trusting him and his leadership and his direction in our day-to-day lives, I mean, I just wonder how many of us miss that. And so, I just think that this is, you know, in fact, I was thinking of some of you who got baptized this last week. I mean, you went down into the water, signifying that old person being dead, and you came up out of that water representing new life, and I just wonder how many of you, now that you've been baptized, even this past week, maybe thinking in your mind of saying, you know what, that was great, but like, how am I really going to be able to do this? I mean, how am I really going to be able to live this life that God is calling me to live as this new person? How do I do it? And so I think this is a talk, this sermon that was given 350 years ago is one that I think we need to be challenged by even today. Because I don't know about you, but when I think about my life, and if I really stop and ask myself, you know, Scott, how are you doing trusting Jesus to be these things in your life? I mean, how are you really doing? What's the evidence look like in your life that you're really trusting Jesus to be your teacher, to be your counselor? You know, I'm not sure that I've got it down yet. And I mean, I would guess that probably all of us here would say the same thing, that this is something we all need to embrace a little bit better. And so I want to spend a few minutes today just going through these four things, and I'm not going to re-preach Fox's sermon, because, I mean, he hit a home run here with his talk. And really, I mean this, you should go on Google, type in Furbank Fell, and read his sermon, because it's, I mean, you don't have to read the whole thing, because that's 3 hours is kind of a long deal, but you know, read it, and I think you'll be inspired by it. But today I want to walk through a few of these to help us sort of think through them and to give us an opportunity to consider how are we doing trusting Jesus to be these things in our lives. And the first one that George Fox preached about was his prayer, his hope was that we would experience Jesus to be our teacher to instruct. Would you say that phrase with me this morning? Teacher to instruct. Now, I know a lot of us, we believe that Jesus was a brilliant teacher. In fact, if you read the scriptures and you look in the New Testament, it's pretty apparent that Jesus was a brilliant, brilliant teacher. I mean, he understood the power of metaphors. He knew how to communicate well. He knew his audience, right? He knew when it was appropriate to answer a question with another question or when to answer a question with an answer. I mean, he was brilliant. He knew his audience. He was a brilliant communicator. But I wonder how many of us see him being an amazing teacher in our own lives, in my life, in your life. I wonder how many of us view him as being our personal teacher who instructs us in our everyday lives. And one thing that I think sometimes we don't realize is that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives today is to be just that, is to be our teacher, is to be who instructs us. See, there's this powerful thing that happens when you and I, you know, we've talked a lot about these last few weeks about this moment of change that occurs in our lives. When you confess your faith in Christ, there's something inside of you that changes. And part of that change is that God's Spirit, okay, God's Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of you. Now, don't try to figure that out with your coconut, okay? Because that just, wow. But God's Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of you. And in fact, let me read to you what Paul says about this, because this is really about being taught by Jesus, by his Spirit, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, "For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secret." Verse 11, "No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit." Here's what I really want you to hear, though. Verse 12, "And we have received God's Spirit." In fact, let's read that together, can we? Verse 12, ready? "And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us." Okay? I think that's just so powerful. And then in verse 16, there's this question that Paul asks, and he says, "Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him?" And then he says this, "But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. Would you say that with me? We have the mind of Christ. In fact, make that personal for yourself and say it, "I have the mind of Christ." Let's say it together. Ready? "I have the mind of Christ." I mean, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you have the mind of Christ? I mean, what would happen if you started every day out really trusting that? What would happen if you woke up every morning and the first thing you said was not blankety-blank alarm clock, but "I have the mind of Christ"? Not "I don't know what I'm going to do today. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to make these decisions. I don't know how I'm going to da-da-da-da." What if the first thing you said was, "I have the mind of Christ, and I'm going to trust Jesus to be my teacher, to instruct me"? See, I mean, in other words, we can learn, I think, to think the way that Jesus thinks about some things because he is our teacher to instruct us. And of course, there's a lot of ways that we learn from him. We learn from him, obviously, by reading the scriptures, which we're going to talk about in the weeks ahead, how we really read the scriptures. Because the way I think a lot of us read the scriptures today, we're missing it. We're missing it. It's become about reading, not really meditating and learning and really getting it in our hearts. Okay, because you don't read the Bible like you read a novel. Okay, it's different than that. We'll talk more about that later. But the scriptures obviously are one way that we learn from Christ. We also learn through other people. You know, even sometimes from our children, don't we? I was thinking about this the other day. You know, sometimes I see Jesus in my children. Sometimes I also see Satan in my children. But I sometimes wonder, do they see Jesus in me as a parent? You know, I mean, I think for some of us, I mean, if we really do have the greatest opportunity to influence our children, we have to hope that they're not just seeing Jesus when they're at church, but we have to hope that they're seeing Jesus when they're in the car, driving to church, when they're going to school, when they're around us as their parents. And that's convicting, so I'm just going to move past that now. But he teaches us through other people. But see, here's what I think we have to remember when it comes to being taught by Christ, is that when he teaches us things in our lives, the things that he calls us to oftentimes go very contrary to the way we think up here, right? I can't help but think of this time in the scriptures when this blind man, comes up to Jesus and he wants to be healed. And so what does Jesus do? Well, I mean, Jesus could have just gone and the guy's healed. But no, what does Jesus do? Jesus decides to make it interesting. So he spits into the dirt and he turns it into mud and he rubs it in the guy's eyes. Yeah, don't you wish you were there? That's going to be a great moment in heaven on the giant screen, and we could just watch it and be like, oh, that's so cool. But anyway, so he rubs this dirt, and you'll see why this, I think. I mean, he rubs this dirt in this guy's eyes, and he says, now, I want you to go to, like, the most public place you can find, like, which was, he told him to go to this pool where all these people were going to be. And, I mean, you know, just imagine, like, this guy going, are you kidding me? Can I wash this off first? No, go to the pool, and the guy ends up discovering that he's been healed. And so, see, sometimes I just think that a lot of times it's just a test of our faith. I think a lot of times if we really are going to accomplish something great in our lives that God's calling us to, we can't just listen up here. We have to listen here. And I don't know about you, but there's times when I feel like God is telling me to do, like, I mean, last weekend's a great example. Baptize people, be ready. I mean, we were worn out, tired from the barbecue and baptism, and it's like Monday, hey, do it again. And you know, we're like, no. No, Jesus, no, we're not going to. Because were you not there? Did you not see what occurred? But, you know, it makes your brain go tilt. But that's why we have to listen, not just with our heads. We have to listen with our hearts, okay? So who's instructing you in your life? I mean, these are just some questions that I'm asking myself as I learn about George Fox. And when I think about this sermon, who's instructing you in your life? Are you learning from Jesus? Okay, how about the next one? Let's go to the next one. George Fox preaches and says we should trust Jesus to be our counselor to direct us. To trust him to be our counselor to direct us. Now, several years ago now, I made the decision to go to a counselor. One of the best decisions I've ever made in my life. Because what happened for me was I realized that I had started seeing some patterns in my behavior. I started seeing attitudes. I started seeing reactions towards people that made me realize, Scott, you've got some issues. A lot of people around me were like, yeah, we could have told you that. But I realized, I needed to get some help, because obviously, if you can't overcome it yourself, I mean, you could just keep trying and trying and trying, but there's times you just need to reach out to someone else and get some other perspectives and some help. And so I remember went to this counselor, one of the greatest things I've ever done. But as I thought about this, and as I thought about Jesus being our counselor, I started thinking, what is it that makes someone a great counselor? Well, I mean, is it that they've actually gone through your exact situation? Not necessarily. I mean, because it's going to be hard to find a counselor who, I mean, if you find a counselor who's gone through everybody's pain and everybody's situation exactly like they did, first of all, I wouldn't go to that counselor. I mean, you know, but what you want to find is you want to find a counselor who understands you. Right? They may not have gone through what you've gone through, but they understand you, right? They can identify with your pain. There's this place in the scriptures where Jesus is actually called Wonderful Counselor. And I mean, I've sang that in church. Wonderful Counselor. I'll stop. It's not as bad as what Larry played earlier. But anyway. By the way, you know what you get when you play a country song backwards, right? Did I already tell you this one? You get your house back, your wife back, your job back. Anyway. That really is pretty funny, but some of you just, maybe some of you like that kind of music. We'll have a deliverance service at the end today. Anyway, what was I saying? I completely got off track. Okay, so there's this place in the scriptures where Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor. And I wonder if we really realize why he's called the Wonderful Counselor. Because again, what makes someone a Wonderful Counselor? It's that they can relate to you, they can identify with you. Well, listen to this scripture in Hebrews 4. Because what makes him a Wonderful Counselor is not the fact that he's like, that he doesn't charge us. Okay, or that like he's open 24 hours, you know, we can just go to him at any moment. No, it's greater than that, okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Did you grasp that? Because that's powerful right there. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And then in verse 16, it says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Don't you love that? It's like he's saying, look, Jesus can identify with you. He understands your pain. He understands your hurt. He understands your issues. He understands the temptations that you're struggling with. He understands it. And so you can go to him with confidence. You can go to him and trust that you're talking to someone who relates to you, someone who identifies with you. See, that to me is why the prophet Isaiah would call him our wonderful counselor, because he gets you. He gets you. He's wonderful because he can relate to us. He understands, which means that you can be honest with God. I think for a lot of us, it's hard for us to be honest with God. We think, I got to like make everything sound pretty because I don't want God to be upset with me, when in reality, God already knows what you're thinking, right? I mean, I love when you're looking through some of the Psalms, and David was one of the most honest guys. I mean, you know, you open up the Psalms, you think this guy's schizophrenic, you know? And I mean, because there's times when David is like, God, where are you? You've abandoned me. Why do you hate me? Kill me now. And then, like, by the time you get to the end of it, though, here's what's interesting. By the time you get to the end of it, he's like, but you are my God. I will trust you. See, here's what I think. I think sometimes in order to get there, you have to take time to just get honest with God. I mean, we want to be people who can stand and say, you are faithful, God. I trust you. But I think sometimes in order to get there, you have to be willing to stand before God and say, God, this sucks. Why does my life feel this way? I'm angry. I don't understand. And as you get honest with God, he begins to get honest with you. And he begins to show you things. He begins to show you his love and his grace. And the next thing you know, you begin to journey over here where you begin to experience the faithfulness and the love of God and the grace of God in ways you've never experienced it before. And so there's just something great about being able to be honest with God. Try it sometime. Try it. So do you trust him to be your counselor? Do you trust him to fill you with wisdom? How about this? Do you trust him to surround you with other wise people? I mean, are you trusting him to bring wise people around you in your life? You know, Proverbs chapter 13 says that he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Listen, you need to surround yourself with wise people. And so for some of us, maybe our prayer is, God, I'm going to trust you as my counselor to surround me, not just to fill me with your wisdom, but to surround me with others who have your wisdom and can speak wisdom into my life. And so we want to trust him to be our counselor, okay? We want to trust him to be our teacher, to instruct us on what to do. We want to trust him to be our counselor, to direct us in how we do it. And then the next one from Fox is this. We want to trust Jesus to be our shepherd, to feed us. We want to trust him to be our shepherd, to feed us. Now, a lot of us grew up in the church knowing Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? We know that. Here's the problem. Like, we've said that so many times that we don't even know what we're saying anymore, right? It's like the Lord's Prayer, right? For many of us, we said that prayer so many times that, I mean, we could say it backwards. Right? Yeah, some of you are like, whoa, okay. That's the product of a kid who grew up with the backwards masking seminars. Anyway, so we've heard this metaphor of Psalm 23 to describe him as our shepherd. But did you know that even Jesus declares that of himself? So here in Psalm 23, you have the psalmist declaring him to be the shepherd. But Jesus, I think in even a more direct way, declares himself to be the shepherd. And he does that in John chapter 10, verse 11. Let me show you. He says this. This is Jesus speaking, okay? And some of you need to hear this from him today. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. It's like, let me just say this one more time. Let me just be really clear about this. Verse 13, the hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. Verse 14, he says, here's what I want you to know about me. Okay, because you have all these other people around here who are going to pretend they love you, and they're going to pretend to lead you to me or to God, and they're going to pretend this, and they're going to pretend they love you, but you know what? They're not interested in you. All they're interested in is your money. All they're interested in is your stuff. All they're interested in is controlling you. But he says, let me tell you who I am. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. He's talking about you right now. He's talking about you. I know my sheep, my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Listen. Forget the stupid painting where Jesus looks frail and wimpy, okay? And it looks like he's got blush on his face, and he's got this lamb draped over his shoulder, looking like, you know, like he's from Norway or something, okay? And looking like he could at any moment just like walk away from your troubles because they might overwhelm him. Okay? We're talking about a man who is willing to sacrifice his life for you. That is who the Good Shepherd is. And so sometimes these images we get, I mean, just Google it, Jesus Shepherd. Look at the pictures. I mean, look, I can appreciate art. I love art. But there's just some I don't appreciate because I think it paints a really pitiful picture of who Jesus really is. Because I don't know about you, but when I look at those, that's not the kind of shepherd that lays down his life for me. That's the kind of shepherd that runs away and gets scared and he's afraid and he's frail. But not Jesus. No, the Jesus of the Bible is a Jesus who's willing to stand up to religion. He's the Jesus who's willing to stick up for the orphans and the widows. He's the one who's willing to stand up when wrong is being done. That's the Jesus that is our shepherd. And so are you trusting him to be your shepherd? Are you trusting him to be your shepherd? Think about this. Are you trusting him to provide for you? Are you trusting him to care for you? Are you trusting him to care for your family? I mean, think about your conversations today on your way to church. Think about your conversations throughout the week. Are you trusting him to take care of your family? Are you trusting him to take care of your health? Are you trusting him? Do you believe and trust that he is your source because he's your shepherd, he's your source? Or do you look at your job as your source? This is not the greatest time to look at your job as your source. I mean, this is the time to look to the shepherd to be your source. I mean, is he your source? Or is the economy your source? Is the stock market your source? I mean, listen, if you and I are worth, listen, this is so huge. If you and I are worth that good shepherd laying his life down for, don't you think that we can trust that same shepherd to take care of us? I mean, if we're good enough for him to lay his life down for, don't you think that he cares about our lives enough to take care of us and we can trust him to do that? See, if you really believe that he is your shepherd, then you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to go into panic mode. You don't have to, even when the stock market goes like this, or even when the threat of losing your job is right in front of you, or even when if you do lose your job, you don't have to panic because, you don't have to be afraid because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's why you don't have to be afraid. In fact, I would love to read this Psalm 23 together from the King James. Now, this is a passage. I almost wanted to switch translations because I think, again, we get so stuck in a certain way of saying it. But I would like us to read this together, Psalm 23. Let's just say this together, you keep up with me. I'm not going to keep up with you. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay, hold on a minute. Really think about this now, okay? Think about trusting him to be your shepherd. Ready? Let's say it again from the top. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now listen, some of you need to say this from your soul right now. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now in verse 6, let's just say this from our hearts, okay? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, something will change in you if you really believe this. If you really embrace Jesus to be your shepherd, something will change in you. I mean, what if you took this passage and you just meditated on this passage all week? Forget all your other Bible study programs, your other stuff. What if you just took this right here, and every day you woke up and said, God, would you make this alive to me? Because I really, really need to trust you to be my shepherd. See, because when I can when I'm trusting him to be my shepherd, I don't have to be afraid. Because he's my source, he's going to provide for me, which means I can be a generous person no matter what's happening around me. I can be generous. I can be generous whether everyone's telling me that I should hold it and hoard it and hide it. I can be generous. And I can obey God. I can step out in faith when he says to step out. So think about your life, okay? We've heard this, okay, that he wants to be our teacher to instruct us, okay, in what to do. He wants to be our counselor to direct us in how we do it. He wants to be our shepherd who feeds us and provides for us so that we can do those things he's called us to do. And then there's one more, which is this, and this might be a little bit of a foreign term for a lot of us, but it's trusting Jesus to be our bishop to oversee. Would you say that with me? Bishop to oversee. Now, bishop is a word that we hear less and less of these days, but unless you are kind of into like T.D. Jakes, because he's a bishop, T.D. Jakes, you ever heard of him? Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. I can do it. I mean, I can do like a mean T.D. Jakes impersonation, but I'm not going to, okay? Because you guys haven't quite earned it. You're just a little quiet today. You don't want to hear me go... But the word bishop is an interesting word. A bishop is referring to someone who oversees a community of followers or oversees pastors and priests and that kind of thing. And so I think what I pull from that for my life is that when I think of trusting Jesus to be my bishop, oh, that sounds funny, like when you pray, like, oh, Bishop Jesus. I kind of like that, though. That's kind of cool. Like, Bishop, I just come to you right now, Bishop Jesus. But you know, that could be good to pray that, right? So anyway, when I think about Jesus being my bishop, I start to think about my life, I start to think about my job, I think about my leadership, I think about my family, I think about my kids. And here's what I think about. I think about how at the end of the day, no matter what I'm doing in my life, I'm ultimately accountable to the bishop, right? I'm ultimately accountable to Jesus. I mean, we may be accountable to man, but we're also, at the end of the day, you're going to stand before God, not a bunch of men or women. You're going to stand before God. And so we're accountable to him. Now, accountability is a word that a lot of people kind of frown at, don't they? Accountability. Because, I mean, I think we have messed up ideas of accountability. Like, will you be my accountability partner, you know? I mean that's good and everything, but I'm talking about something that really flows out of a relationship, okay? So anyway, we don't like to talk about accountability, but here's the deal. Here's what I'm learning about accountability. This is huge. When you have people holding you accountable who love you and believe in you, there's nothing, I think, there not only is accountability then a good thing in your life. When you have people who love you and believe in you, now it's a different story if you're being held accountable to people who don't love you and don't believe in you, right? I mean, I grew up in the church world where there were a lot of pastors who had a board around them or elders around them or whatever that were holding them accountable who really didn't love them and believe in them, and that just creates a huge mess. Thankfully, here at the Orchard, I have a group of elders around me who love me and believe in me and support me 100%, and there's nothing greater than that, and here's why. Listen, when you have people holding you accountable who love you and believe in you, not only is it good for you, but it empowers you in an amazing way. It empowers you. It empowers you in your life, because see, then, you're not just out there on your own trying to do your own thing. No, you have a backing. You have support. We're a part of something bigger than just ourselves. But it also means that there are people who love me enough who are going to step out and save me from making a complete butt out of myself. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've got people around me who they can see, okay, is Scott starting to go a direction he shouldn't go? Let's reel him in, right? Do you have that in your life? Do you have that in your life? People who love you and believe in you and who are going to reach down and grab you before you completely screw up your life and the life of everyone around you. Do you have that? Interesting thing about accountability, though. It's not automatic, is it? I mean, you don't just, like, accountability doesn't just show up in your life. You have to invite it into your life. It has to be welcomed. It has to be embraced. And so I think on two things that I would just throw out there today, have you invited other people to hold you accountable in your life? People who love you and believe in you, have you invited them to be accountability in your life? But the other thing is, have you invited Jesus to be really your bishop? Have you welcomed and embraced his accountability into your life? Are you submitting to his authority? Are you submitting to his will for your life? And see, here's the beauty of this. I mean, Jesus demonstrated this to us. I think of the time when he was in the garden and he was praying. He was getting ready. The next day he was going to be dying on the cross. And he's in the garden, and the scriptures tell us that he is sweating drops of blood. And the reason for that is because he was under immense pressure because he's about to go give his life. See, I don't know why we think like Jesus was like skipping to the cross, you know? Hey, I'm going to the cross. No, no, like this was an intense moment. Emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically. And so here he is, he's in the garden and he is sweating drops of blood. And you know what he's saying to his Father in heaven? You know what he's saying? He says to him, if there is another way this could happen, please let it be right now. If there's any way this cup can pass by me, this would be the moment to let that occur. Thankfully, though, he didn't stop there because he continues that prayer and he says these words here that are just absolutely amazing. He says, nonetheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. You want to pray a powerful prayer? Pray that prayer. You need clarity on what God's plan is for your life. You have a desire in you to be used by God. You want God to do something great in your life? Pray that prayer. It's scary to pray it, but it is so freeing. God, not my will, but yours be done. Here's my life. Take it and use it however you want. So is he your bishop? And here's the other thing. Since he's your bishop, you know that since the bishop is over the priest and the pastor, you know what that means too? It means you can go directly to him. You don't have to go to a priest to ask for forgiveness. Right? Do you hear me? You don't have to go to a priest to ask for forgiveness. You don't have to go to anyone else. Now, there's a time where we do confess our sins to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but you don't have to go to someone else to go to God for you. You have direct access to him. And the reason for that goes back to what George Fox said at Furbank Fell 357 whatever years ago it was, and that is that the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. And so here's my prayer, guys, is that we would know him and that we would trust him to be our teacher to instruct us, our counselor to guide us, our shepherd to feed us, and our bishop to oversee us. And let me just ask you a question today. I mean, how are you doing trusting him to be these things in your life? I mean, here's my hope, okay? My hope is that some of you, you're real new to this journey of following Jesus. And so for you to hear these things, you're actually intrigued right now, and you're excited because you never imagined being able to trust Jesus to be these things in your life. And so my hope is that you go home and that you really embrace all these things that Jesus wants to be in your life. Or maybe you've been following Christ for a period of time in your life, and even today sitting here, you've realized that while you may acknowledge the titles of these things, and you might even sing the songs, and you might even say, yes, Jesus is my shepherd, he's this or he's that, what you're realizing is that acknowledging the titles of teacher and shepherd and bishop and counselor is not the same thing as actually trusting him to be those things. You can acknowledge the title, but it doesn't mean you're necessarily trusting him to be those things in your life today. And so I hope that all of us leave here today embracing everything that he wants. And you know, here's what's really interesting about all of this, okay? George Fox really believed that at the end of the day, all of our experiences of God, all of our experiences we have with Jesus, every one of them should propel us into the world to accomplish God's work. As we trust him, our lives should go more this direction than this direction. Right? You hear me? As we trust him, our lives should look more like this than like this, and being about me, myself, and I. Richard Foster, in his book, and I put this book in your notes, I would pick order this today when you get home, Longing for God. This is the book that inspired the series, okay? But Richard Foster, in his book, Longing for God, points out something I want to close with, and that's the interesting fact that about how Fox, George Fox and his followers, which eventually became known as the Quakers. How many of you heard of the Quakers? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm hungry. That sounds like oatmeal. But the Quakers, okay, listen. The Quakers were literally on the forefront of every social movement of their day. They were on the forefront of every social movement of their day. And because of that, they were known for their vigorous attacks on slavery. They were known for their efforts and their work in mental health and prison reform, and you could just go on down the list. And Richard Foster explains this, and this is, I think, a great note to leave on today. He says this in his book. He says, why was this so? What caused them to do this? They were not more intelligent or better able to see the currents of history. No. Here's what he says. He says, their profound experiences of Christ as a living, inward teacher gave them confidence that when they gathered together, openly acknowledging Jesus as the leaders of their worship, the quote, the presence in their midst, as they put it, they received the guidance for which they waited. And see, because of that, God used them in some amazing, amazing ways. I mean, and see, I think that's pretty important for a church like ours. I really do. I think it's really important for a church that really believes that we can do a lot more than just imitate or run after culture, but that we can actually be a part of creating and influencing culture. I think this is important for us. And so as Foster so eloquently put it, this is my prayer, okay? My prayer is this, that our profound experiences of Christ as a living inward teacher would give us confidence. That would give us confidence. And that it would fill our hearts today so that we can become the people, we can become the community that God has created us to be. And so can we take a moment and can we pray that? And let's ask God to help us gain that confidence in Him, okay? Let's pray. Loving Christ, teach us what we need to learn. And we will do our best to live in listening mode to you. Thank you, God, for giving us the opportunity to look back to yesterday at this great man of faith, George Fox, whose legacy of courage, of faithfulness, encourages us now, today, in the year 2009, to trust you and to experience you as our teacher who instructs us, as our counselor who guides us, our shepherd who feeds us, and our bishop who oversees us. Help us, even this week, to begin taking steps forward in the way that we trust you. And God, as we do that, I can only begin to imagine what our lives would start to look like. I start to think about what our families might look like, our marriages. Some of us need a miracle, God, in our marriages. Some of us need a miracle in our homes. Some of us need you to move mightily in our bodies physically. Some of us need your help mentally, emotionally, financially. And so I imagine, God, that as we embrace these things, that these parts of our lives will begin to shift and things will begin to happen. The way we think about these things. And I think about what that could mean for us as a church. Because, God, when I think about what you've been doing here, when I think about how just in the last 2 weeks, the 140-plus people who got baptized took one of the most important steps they'll ever take in their spiritual journey. Here's what I think, God, is that this is just a taste of what happens when we hear your voice in our lives and when we choose to step out in faith and to obey you. And so, God, would you help us to imagine what our lives might look like if we truly live this way every single day of our lives? And together, God, as a community, we pray these things for us as individually, and we pray these things for us as a community together now. In your Son's name that we trust and we pray these things, let's together say, amen. Amen.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.